in March of 2012, 36-year-old Stephanie Decker picked up her 8-year-old and 5-year-old children from school early because the tornado threat was real. They went home, hid in the basement, and when the storm came, it took her house. She grabbed a blanket, wrapped her 2 children in it, and threw her body over them as the upstairs began to collapse down upon her. When the silence had returned, she saw one leg barely connected and another severely damaged. She lost one leg from the knee down and another from the ankle down. Mom, her sister, and her 11-year-old son vacation in Egypt. And while there, she agreed to let her son visit her ex-husband. As the 3 of them are driving along in a taxi cab, he opens the door, pushes mother out, and kidnaps his son and holds him somewhere in a city in Egypt. Mom lingers in that nation, hiding as a Muslim woman, wearing her niqab so that only her eyes can be seen. She tracks her ex-husband and son for several months. She has made arrangements on a particular day. She's waiting at school. When he gets off the bus, she walks up and says, "Honey, it's me, let's go." He turned and followed her right away. She disguised him as a girl. They fled back to the United States and are still in hiding for fear that the son will be kidnapped by his father. To what lengths would you go to save your children? Routinely, we hear stories of tremendous drama. What would you do if your children, all of your children, were taken captive by a maniacal fiend whose sole ambition was to separate them from you and brainwash them in such a way they wouldn't recognize you if they saw you? What would you do? Would you be willing to disguise yourself and enter the captor's territory, looking for the opportunity to approach your children and invite them into freedom? See, this is what God did on our behalf. We had been taken captive, made exiles, and Father decided to come after us. And how did he do it? Well, he disguised himself in something we call the incarnation. Now, when I was young, I thought incarnation meant you were in a pink flower. And then as a young teenager, late teenager, I found out that Carnation was an ice cream store that the girl I was dating and eventually married loved, so we'd walk to Carnation all the time. And I astutely observed her mother was fond of a particular brand of Carnation ice cream, and we always made sure I took my future mother-in-law some. Are you taking notes? At the Ecumenical Council of Chalcedon in A.D. 451... the position was adopted that our Lord Jesus Christ was truly God and truly man, co-substantial with the Father as to his Godhead, and co-substantial also with us as to his manhood, like unto us in all things, yet without sin as to his Godhead, begotten of the Father before all worlds, but as to his manhood, in these last days, born for us men, for our salvation of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, known in 2 natures, without confusion, without conversion, without severance, without division, the distinction of the natures being in no wise abolished by their union, but the peculiarity of each nature being maintained and both concerning and concurring in one person in subsistence. And we confess, not a son divided asunder into two persons, but one and the same son and only begotten and God Logos, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a church meeting you'd want to miss. It's a whole lot easier just to say, the incarnation. But there were huge theological battles that precipitated each one of those phrases, which I'm not going to unpackage for you. Can I get an amen? Thank God. But there was a plan. Father had a plan. And it included going behind enemy lines. See, before Adam and Eve were seduced into the sin, the Father had already envisioned how things were going to unfold, and it was underway before the whole thing began, because Father knew the beginning from the end from the beginning, before His children were taken captive. Father had already storyboarded His screenplay for this action adventure. For those of you that don't know, a storyboard is the visual representation of the screenplay and the filming. And all the scenes are plotted out before you hear the first lights, camera, action. So there's a conclusion to this film, and we have to work our way toward it. For instance, our action adventure flick has an ending. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. And He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which are in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and all of those who sit on them and all the flesh of all the men, both free men and slaves, great and small. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies assembled to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in His presence, by which He deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped His image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of Him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. And then I saw the angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon. And at this point, my wife walks into the room, because this is the climax of the movie. This is the chase scene. And it's so characteristic of her. She'll walk into the room and she'll ask a question. And she will hear this from me and the boys. Mom! It's a gift. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it up and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. And after all these things, he must be released for a short time. See, this is the climax of the trilogy, the chase scene. My wife thinks it's just another action flick, but she doesn't understand it's a Hallmark action flick. Because this is what love intended before anything was ever initiated. That He would be all in all. Now, a good movie good action adventure won't start at the climax. It will build toward the climax. And this adventure starts before the kidnapping. Because you'll hear the narrator's voice alert you in the opening scenes that the bad guys are going to make a huge mistake in messing with the father's family. The narrator hints at the misstep the bad guys will make when he says this: "We do have a wisdom to speak among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they'd understood it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory." And then we watch the cosmic scene as it starts to move down through the swirling clouds toward planet Earth. And we hear, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came in order to reveal the Father, to tell the prisoners about the kingdom from which they had come and could re-enter, and began to tell them the way of escape from the bondage in which they had become enslaved. This Jesus is the subject of the incarnation, a divine subject who acts, not a human subject upon action is taken. The hidden wisdom of God that the Creator would come in the form of the creation. But it's an incognito advent. See, a good action flick doesn't open with the end. There was a particular genre of movies years ago that turned me off immediately, because the scene will open up and there's a body floating face down in the swimming pool, and you hear the voice of the deceased telling you, "I didn't expect it to end this way. Let me tell you what happened. I'm done right there." There's no punchline. He's dead. The movie ends with him dead. The movie starts with him dead. There's no interest there. You need to grab them. Capture their imagination. Tease them a little bit. Another approach is when you know the hero is infiltrating the enemy camp in disguise. But in this cosmic flick, we have that unusual circumstance where God comes in the likeness of man. Man was made in the likeness of, and now God is coming in the likeness of man. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. Paul Harvey was a voice America recognized. It didn't matter who you were in this country. If that voice came on the radio, your ears picked up because you knew you were about to hear. Very good, class. Now the rest of the story. He told a little allegory one Christmas, and it was so popular he repeated it almost every Christmas that I'm aware of. And the allegory sounds like this. Now, the man to whom I'm going to introduce you was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family and upright in his dealings with other men. But he just didn't believe all that incarnation stuff, which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. "I'm truly sorry to distress you," he told his wife, "but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite and that he'd much rather just stay at home, but that he would wait up for them. And so he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then he went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, sort of a thump or a thud. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window, but when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm. In a desperate search for shelter, they tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, so he remembered the barn where his children had stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. Quickly, he put on a coat and galoshes and tramped through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on a light, but the birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them. So he hurried back to the house, fetched breadcrumbs, and sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. And then he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, "I'm a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me. That I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how? Because any move he made tended to frighten and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. If only I could be a bird," he thought to himself, "and mingle with them and speak their language. Then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm, barn. But I'd have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand." At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells, pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow. Now, I submit to you, this is a good illustration of the necessity of the incarnation. You all know about religion. You all know what it tries to require of you, what it tries to do to you. You know that people are religious because they have a God-shaped hole in their hearts and they try to stuff all kinds of things into it to satisfy. They self-medicate. They do sacrificial service to idol gods. They commit themselves to good works and hope that somehow they can offset the mess they've done in life. They do everything but come into the warm, lighted barn. So the incarnation was necessary. And you know the story. An angel comes to a young teenage girl and says, "You're going to be with child of the Holy Spirit." Explain that to your friends and family. And then a dream comes to her fiancé, assuring her, "God is in this thing." Then the government requires a census to be taken. So they have to take this gal now. There was some distance between Nazareth and Bethlehem where they had to go. And you can imagine that for some part of the way, Mary walked, or at least in that stage of pregnancy, waddled, when she was not on the donkey. And they get there, and what do we find? A dusty, smelly, unhygienic stable where the King of Glory will be born in the midst of animals frightened by the screams of a young girl in labor. No wonder people have a hard time believing this story. Without the reality of God the Holy Spirit revealing these things to you, we sound like nuts. But the story had a predetermined purpose. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And this little tiny piece of flesh Mary holds and looks down upon the face of God. What a story. And to as many as received Him, He gives them the authority to become the children of the Father who sent Him in the first place. Christmas. Christmas is more than a federal holiday. It is more than wandering aisles trying to buy gifts or having come to the place you say, if it can't be delivered to my door by Amazon, I don't need it. Christmas is about the gift of the Father for our reconciliation to Him. Christmas is about the return to our identity as children of the Heavenly Father. And Christmas is about the restoration to our destiny as representatives of our Father, charged with putting the culture of heaven on display in the earth. This is all possible because He came. Thank you. is always human drama in the activity of God. The good stories, the moving testimonies, always include drama, hardship, suffering, intervention, redemption, restoration, and outcome. We're part of that drama. We're the humans engaged in that drama. As Christmas is upon us, I ask you to give the Lord a gift. I ask you to give Him the renewal of your commitment to represent Him in 2014. If you have not yet been reconciled to the Father through this remarkable person, this God-man Jesus, I invite you to start that action adventure this very day. Would you stand? If you're traveling, I want you to be safe and come home to us. I do not want to start the year grieving. We welcome all of our out-of-town guests and hope that your time with your family will be a memory your heart cherishes with warm affection for years to come. But apart from all this holiday interaction, there's the purpose behind Christmas. And you, reconciled to your Father, is that purpose. I will greet those of you here at the altar who want to begin that journey. And I ask each of us to renew our devotion to representing our Father's interests in the earth in 2014. Svetlana and I will have a lot to say about that after the first of the year. But today, Merry Christmas is yours. Father, we thank you so much for this amazing, amazing wisdom that you have initiated out of your love for us and all humankind. All across the planet, this week, people will be confronted with the story of the Incarnation. And we ask that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation would move throughout the earth, removing the veil over the minds of men and women and allowing them access to the reality of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. For those, Lord, who need to make not just a New Year's resolution, but a commitment of consequence to the coming year, I pray that you will seal that determination in our hearts and give us opportunities we have not yet seen. I praise you, Lord, that we can all begin afresh every morning. And I invite you to lead us forward for your glory through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open. There's snacks and coffee out there for our first-time guests. We invite you into the hospitality room out these doors to the left. You are dismissed. Merry Christmas.